In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. It's written that Jesus Christ went out of the house and sat by the sea. You know, he did this for the comfort of all people. Imagine if someone of great holiness were residing in your house, and you had the benefit of hearing all of the wisdom and the spiritual comfort and the encouragement. But then how about all the people outside of your house? What about them? So this is why it's written that Jesus was in the house and then he went outside, because he has compassion for the unchurched. And when we read these things, of course, it's of great importance for us to consider that we are the ones being talked about in this. But in truth, this gospel is for the whole world. We are the churched people. We are inside the bosom of the Lord. He knows our names. We have been baptized. We have been chrismated. We have all communed. We are not strangers to him. Now, it does not remove from us the obligation of thinking that this was written for us. But in truth, it's written for the whole world. I talked about myself in the last sermon. I don't know if anybody pay attention to what I say, or if you go online when you're not here. But I was one of those, and I describe this as the worst possible soil. That's the beaten path. The beaten path consists of a person who has considered in his mind so many alternatives. What do I want to be? There's a young man that everybody knows, and he's into New Age stuff. There's another young man that if I mentioned his name, you would know who he belonged to, and he believes in extraterrestrials now. Can you imagine this? Now, why is this a possibility? Because these are all themes explaining the universe. These are all themes. You can be a philosopher, you can be a psychologist, you can be an atheist. Of religions, you have a myriad number of choices. There are some people, however, and these are the most bankrupt. They believe in nothing. They believe in everything, so they therefore believe in nothing. And this is the beaten soil. You can throw anything on that soil and it will remain on the surface. It's the worst. And so what happens? The devil knows the value of these words. So he comes like the birds of the air, and he comes and he plucks them. Right? The next soil is described as the rocky soil. I don't know if you've ever seen this. People that live in mountains, they know how to terrace mountains. I hope you don't find this word difficult, because a terrace is where they have cut inside the mountain. Have you ever been on a mountain road? That road didn't used to be there. That wasn't a natural road made by goats and other denizens of the mountain. Uh-uh. They cut into the mountain and then made a right angle to that, and that's called a terrace. Now, instead of turning the terrace into arable soil, what they do is they make a road, and we ride on it. But there are some places that if you go there, you will see people who have lived in the mountains their whole lives, and they plant on these terraces that they have made. They have dug out the side of the mountain. So the side of the mountain looks now like the Sphinx does. You know, they removed the outer covering of the good stone from the Sphinx, so it looks like this. It looks like it was made out of Legos. All right. Or the pyramids. I said the Sphinx, but not only the Sphinx, the pyramids primarily. It shows that, first of all, there is no soil that cannot be redeemed. If there's anybody in here who's ever dug a pool in their home, right? If The contractor who is going to do the excavation comes and he finds that you have what is called expansive soil. He charges you 50% more. 50% more. They have to put more wire. They have to spray more gunite. They have to make the pool structurally tougher. Because the soil, when it gets wet, expands. And when it gets dry, it contracts. And pools will literally pop up out of the ground. Yet that soil, that beaten down soil, and there is nothing harder than clay soil. When it rains, which we all know that water is one of the thematic symbols of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes down and the Word of God is sown, then even that hard, beaten path receives the Word of God, the seed, and the birds of the air do not come and pluck it. The other soil was described as a soil that was unattended by the person who cultivated it. I can remember this story from the time that I was 5 years old. It was Lassie on television. The star of Lassie was Tommy Rettig. I don't remember the name of... I remember Lassie and Tommy. And there was an exchange student who had come from China. And he was a farmer, and he was learning farming techniques from America. That's the way the story went. The Chinese boy went and made an individual hole in the ground with his fingers, holding a seed between his thumb and forefinger. And he would put it in the soil down physically, one seed at a time. And Tommy, he had a bag of seed on his side, and he would take a handful, and he would just throw it. And the young Chinese guy just couldn't believe the waste, because in China, the seed was so precious. But here we have such an abundance. This is, again, a symbol of God. Do you think that the Word of God has a limit? He would be an idiot farmer, would he not, if he were just taking seed and throwing it on land where he knew it was either too hard, too rocky, or filled with thorns and thistles? What a fool. Farmers don't do that. So is this the intelligence of God? No. It's the mercy of God. The mercy of God who will throw it even on those for whom there is little hope in the eyes of everyone else. But in front of God, this person has an opportunity. And I was such a person. I was exactly that person. I regaled people. I was the most hated person in the gym where I trained. Because I wouldn't let anything go by. If anybody said anything, if they misused the word, they didn't quite understand, like if they said floundered instead of foundered. People say it all the time. If I were there in front of them, I'd say, "You fool, a flounder is a fish. To founder means to take on water as a ship and start to sink. So if you're talking about something that is dying, it's foundering. If you're talking about a fish, it is floundering." And people don't know that. Oh, but I knew that. I was well educated. But I believed in nothing. I believed in nothing. And this is the point. There's so many people that don't buy in. I get upset now when I see people who use different excuses about why they're not coming to church. "Why aren't you in church today?" "Well..." And as soon as somebody takes more than half a second to respond, I know they're making up a lie. They're thinking about what it is they're going to say. You're a liar. You never have to hesitate when you're speaking the truth. What's 2 plus 2? No, nobody goes, unless the kid's like 2 or 3. But the mercy of God is that in every age, He sprinkles water upon the earth. He sprinkles water upon the earth. And you know what the person who just sitting there observing, not a farmer, not anybody who expects to get produce from the soil, but just a plain observer of nature. He sees green things are coming up. The rain comes, and then green things come up. Have you ever seen these National Geographic specials that take you to Africa? And they show you the dry and the aridness of the plain of the Serengeti during the summer, and there's nothing there, and the lions are getting skinny, and there's no game to be had, and the wild dogs are nipping at each other's haunches, and, you know, it's just a miserable place. And then it starts to rain. And all of the wildebeest come back, and all of the zebras come back, and all of the gazelles come back. And all of a sudden, you see fat lions going around looking really happy. The big lion with the big mane is under the tree. He's got the women out there preparing the food. You know, all he has to do is like growl and bring me a gazelle. Everything is great. So it is with the Word of God. You know, when the Holy Spirit actually comes upon you, when you open yourself up to that, and new life and new growth are always the result. It's always the result. People, even in the church, however, and I've taken you back from the world, because look at how many people will say, well, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. You know? I believe in spirituality. Okay, that's a code word for I'm really dumb and I don't believe in anything, right? Because you have no systematic philosophy. You know, we speak of religion also as philosophy of life, because this is true. It's not the first thing, but there are principles. If somebody said something about God to me as principles, I would know immediately if they were on track or not, because I know who God is, and I know that he is not changeable. I know he is the kind of God who is going to keep his promises, and his integrity is completely without blemish. And so I know God. I know him historically. From the mouths of great saints, I know God. I know God from people who are closer to him than am I. Sometimes I see God in little children, or sometimes I see God in the course of events that take place in nature. But I know who God is. And there is nothing that can move me from that. Nothing. So, those who say, my belief has a kind of open system. Again, they believe in nothing. And what you get is someone who simply doesn't want to be pinned down. Because once a person can be pinned down, you say, you believe in God? Yes. Do you follow God? Well, that's the next question. If you believe in him, why don't you follow him, if in fact you don't follow him? But if you do follow him, how come I have seen this and this and this and this in your behavior? Well, people don't want to say, I am a sinner. They don't want to say, you know, mea culpa. It's my fault. It's my fault. People want to say, the devil made me do it. People want to say, my sister's getting into my stuff. My brother's messing with my stuff. My parents don't understand me. The people have betrayed me who I thought were my... It's not a reason. It's not a reason to disrupt your relationship with God. It's your reason to disrupt your relationship with the person who's causing you a problem, but has nothing whatsoever to do with God, so you don't break his commands. You can yell at your brother, your sister, any person on earth. No, not with impunity. Your brother, your sister may hit you. Your parents may ground you. Someone else may... I remember one time I got in trouble. I was lying. It was in seventh grade. It was an art teacher. His name was Mr. Graves. You know, this is going a long way back for somebody who is soon to be 74. And I told him I had this project, but I couldn't get my locker open. So I gave him the wrong locker combination. I mean, that's the first thing that you would do, because if you give him the right locker combination, he's just go there and open it. And my project was in there. I didn't know that the janitor had a key for every locker in the whole school. So he called the janitor. So now not only do I not have my homework, but I'm a liar. Boy, I got it. I really got in trouble. I really got in trouble. I lied one more time in my freshman year of high school. And after that, I never lied again. And it was not from love of God. It was from the punishment of the first crime is less than the punishment for the two crimes that would have certainly accrued to me because they would have caught me in the lie. So I never, ever lied. I can tell you this before God. And I don't lie to this day. I don't lie to this day. But there were certain principles. Now, mine was the fear principle. I've always held that in good standing. There are times when I would consider being angry at somebody and I wanted to beat them up. And I liked fist fighting from time to time. And I would think in advance, what is my chance of prevailing in this situation? And when I thought that the punishment was going to be more than the satisfaction of hitting this guy, I demurred. I said, well, I'll let him do what he's going to do because I can't bear the pain. It's not worth it. They're not equitable. But this has held me in good stead. It's a principle. And you see, the people that we're talking about here, they have no principles. In the case of the first person, he's heard so many things, so many variations, he can't choose it all, he buys into nothing. The person with the rocky soil is a guy that gets really enthusiastic. There's a kid that came to me. It's funny because this kid is who I didn't have any idea who he was. He's just somebody off the street. To this church. Came to this church. And I spent several hours with him. Excuse me. And he's related to a couple that live behind my backyard. In other words, their backyard and my backyard share the same fence. It's real kind of an odd thing. This kid is Roman Catholic, and he wanted to become Coptic Orthodox. And I sat with him. First thing I told him was, you know, you're probably better off in the Roman Catholic Church because you have people that you know, you have a system. You know, Roman Catholicism is better than for you to change to Orthodoxy and then you not be really fully engaged in the life of the church. And you don't have any family, you'll be all alone and whatnot. I want you to understand and going, oh, no. Really aggressive, okay. I gave him an Agbaya. I said, memorize Psalm 50. Take it in parts. Just take a few lines and each day say the few lines 20, 30 times. Anybody can do that. Anybody with an average intellect can do that. So if you're not being able to do that, then I know you're not telling the truth. I had a martial arts instructor. He's a Hawaiian guy named James Abrao, and he was one of, I don't know, the first series of classes that Bruce Lee started when he moved down into Hollywood or whatever that area was. What's that?
L.A. Chinatown.
It's close to Hollywood. So... he said, I want you to do this form. And I said, I want you to do it 1,000 times. And my, you know, I'm always, you know, got something smart to say. How are you going to know? He said, I'll know. One time I told him, he wanted me to try to hit him. I want you to hit me as hard, aim right from the center of my chest, and I want you to throw a punch as hard as you can. And I said, I can't do that. He said, yes, you can. I'm telling you to do it. I said, I can't do that. I said, it's going to really hurt you. Well, he blocked it. And he said, do it again. And he blocked it. He said, do it again. And I got tired. And after I'd punched about 5-6 times, you know, my punch was like that of one of the small children in the church. You know, I didn't have any steam behind that thing at all. And I looked at his forearms, which were red, but they were nice, big, thick Hawaiian forearms. And they just kept going like that. And, okay. I gave this kid hours of my time. You don't know this. I gave him an agbeya. Haven't heard from him since. You see, there's the type of soil that is the rocky soil. You get enthused. You hear something. You get really hot about something. You're going to go do something. You're going to drive off into the future. You have a direction now. You're going to go full speed. Nothing is going to prevent you. You're going to hit your goal. You're going to be famous. No. No. Because the reason that you're doing it is wrong. It's not the right reason. And then the last soil, again, is the soil that is choked by thorns, by thistles. You know, the fathers say that these are the cares of the world, and primarily the cares that we have in the world are what? What do we want from the world? First and foremost, we want a place. You have to have a place. Otherwise, you are a dispossessed individual. You have no place. You want to have a place. Where is my place? Well, it's in my parents' home. Well, yes, but I'm getting older now, so where do I go? Where's my place? What am I going to build with? I'm going to be on my own. I'm going to have somebody with me. What's my place? What's my educational future? What is that going to bring? You know, I remember my son and his friend George. They both thought, becoming engineers, that they were going to have this great bonus that somebody was going to give them. And they were thinking about what kind of car they're going to get with the bonus they're going to get because of signing on as engineers. And you know what? It took them so long to become engineers that the time passed when those bonuses were being handed out. So there were no more bonuses. All there was hard work. My son was signed up to work for SpaceX with Elon Musk. And he went up north to have interviews and stuff like that. And he was talking to the other engineers and say, yeah, we work about a 70-hour week. And my son just turned around and came back to Southern California and said, no Elon Musk, no SpaceX. You know, it sounds good, right? What am I going to do in the world? Where am I going to be? What does my world consist of? What is my view? Is it consistent with the thing that I claim is first and foremost in my life? No, it's not. No, it's not. Okay, then this is the choking. This is the choking of the gift of God because of the cares of the world. And it could be anything. You know, there were basketball players and football players in college. And because of the coronavirus, they were saying, well, should we play ball? Should we not play ball? I might get sick. If I get sick, maybe I'll go to the combine and I won't be able to perform adequately. Or maybe I'll lose my chops. And they're going back and forth, back and forth. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do that? What was their goal? What was their goal? I want to get the signing bonus. Want to get the signing bonus. Must have the signing bonus. I come from poverty. I want to buy a house, not just for me, but also my family too. I have to get this bonus. I have to get, if I break my leg after that, it's okay. You know? Ask people how they feel about Kirk Cousins. He got a big contract and no performance. I know I'm speaking to people that have no idea what I'm saying. But some do, because I see smiles. The point I'm making is that when the world becomes intermingled with the thing that you have declared is your focus, that is the thing that defines you, you're doomed to failure. But remember what I said at the beginning. God is so merciful. He is the guy that keeps throwing the seed. He throws it in the byway. He knows birds are going to get most of it if he throws it over there. He knows it's going to be choked if it goes over there with the thistles. He knows that there's no root that's possible to sustain growth on this other place because of the rocky soil. He knows all this. And he's so loving, and he's so kind, and he's so merciful. He continues with us. What's our problem? We get fixed on something. There are people right now in this church and they're fixed on an idea. They're fixed on something. In other words, this is my goal. I asked my son, I saw him yesterday, he came for our Thanksgiving meal. I said, what's your goal in life? Do you ever wonder when you're married, what is your goal in life? Well, I want to raise some kids and see them get married and see them prosper. And I didn't ask you about your kids. I said, what is your goal? You are going to live and die as a single entity. They're not going to, you know, they don't say Abraham and his sons. They don't say Abraham and his sons, or Isaac and his sons, or Jacob and his sons. They say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You go like that. You were born, and the Lord knew you. And you will die, and the Lord will know you. And in between time, you can make something of yourself, like the person who was given the one talent, but he was ungrateful. The person who was given just one talent was ungrateful and jealous. Jealous. How come I received one talent? Why do I only get one talent? He didn't say, thank you, God, for the talent. You have chosen me. There were so many others that you could have chosen, but you chose me, and you gave me this one talent. So then the Lord came and said, well, then why did you bury it? Why didn't you give it to the lenders, the bankers, the people who know how to create commerce with this talent? And then I would have had, when I came to ask for it, gotten my talent back, but also 10% interest. Why didn't you just give it to them? See, I thought you were worthy, and you were worthy, but you were jealous, or you were afraid, or you were something that caused you to turn away from the opportunity that I gave to make you just as happy as the person to whom I gave the 10 talents. I would have been just as happy with you as the one that I gave the 10 talents to, if you had just done what the rest had done. Or the 5 talents. The number is not the important thing. The important thing is that some people are always looking around and seeing what others have. Always looking around. Oh, this person has this. I don't have this. Where is God in life? Oh, this person is healthy. I'm sick. This person has no problems. You don't know what problems these people have. I do, but you don't. And I can tell you there are people that have tremendous problems that look on the outside that they are spectacular. Spectacular. I'm talking about people that you would like to be like, that have millions of dollars. I even know people that have millions of dollars. They don't share with me, but I know people that have it. My point is that first, the Lord is talking about the world. Think about the Buddhists. There's a billion. Think about the Hindus. There's another billion. Think about the Muslims. There's another billion. Think about the people that have no religion whatsoever. There's another billion. There's 6 billion of us, and about 1.5 billion are Christians. The rest are outside of the purview of the core of the teaching of Jesus Christ. We are lucky. We are in church. We can grow. We can prosper. If your heart is kind and not jealous, you can pray for them and pray for their success. I hope you do, and hope you pray for me as well. I'll see this also. Remember, there's this old lady that comes to the church. Her name is Elizabeth, and she broke her hip. For a lot of times, that's a death sentence for an old person because they get bed pneumonia. You lay down in bed, and you can't get up, and you can't walk, and stuff like that, and other kinds of things. So pray for her. I can't even go see her. So, pray for Suzanne Takawi's son, Andy. He's had a horrible number of surgeries. And pray for him. And, pray for Abuna Mina in San Diego. Pray for Abuna Yusuf. Pray for Abuna Ibrahim. Pray for Abuna Augustinos. They all have sickness. Pray for, continue to pray for Alex that had the heart transplant. Continue to pray for Mark, Abuna Agostino's son. Pray for the young people that have been in the church and left the church. Pray for them if you know their names. Remember these people at this time. God wants you to think not just of your own family. And when you pray, when you go home to your meal, yesterday we had turkey and ham. We had some ribs from Lucille's. We had pumpkin pies from Marie Callender's. It was a completely home-cooked meal. If you consider home to be Costco, Marie Callender's, and Lucille's. We had some wine. We had some we had a good time. I told the people around the table, I said, look, this is not a time. This is not a time to ask for yourself. This is the time of thanksgiving, where you enumerate the blessings that you have received from God and you thank God for them. This is that time. This is the meaning of thanksgiving, to give thanks to God for what you have, not for what you want, not what you expect in the future, not for what you think you need. If you don't get this, you're just going to be miserable. Thank God. Thank God for what you have received. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.